So before we get into this great passage that Steve just read for us, we wanted to take just a couple of minutes just to pray for our nation this morning, which is a great thing for us to do all the time, but especially in light of most of you know that there was an assassination attempt last night on President Trump. And thankfully, he's fine, and we're very thankful for that. But just, it's a good time anyway for us just to take time, regardless of where you are politically, just to not only pray for our nation and to pray for peace and to pray for guidance for both candidates during this time and for all the people involved. And also just, it's a time where, especially during an election year, but at all times, we as believers want to be reminded of our calling in all of this. We are here, God has placed us here, but we're ultimately citizens of heaven, and we want to be a light in our nation. We want to demonstrate the kind of hope and perspective that often seems lacking during times like this. And so we want to take some time just to pray over that. So I'm going to invite you to join me right now as we pray. Father, we do thank you for our country. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us in where you have placed us, and we trust your wisdom in where you've placed us. Father, we do pray for President Trump right now. We pray for recovery and calm and peace for him and his family. Father, during this time, we also pray for President Biden, and we pray for your leading for him and all the decisions ahead. Father, we pray that you give us proper perspective as a nation. And Father, we pray for us as believers here. We want to be your light in this place. We want to show what it looks like to have hope, not in a candidate or a party or even a country, but to have hope in the living God. Lead us in that during this time. Help us to be wise, to be winsome, and to be bold as we look to shine the light of Jesus in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to, as we get ready for this passage, I want to put a phrase before you, and that phrase is far from God. It's a phrase that's going to show up in our passage in concept and in word, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of who comes to mind, and I'm not going to ask anybody to say anything out loud, but who comes to mind when you think of this phrase? Maybe it's a specific person for some of you. Maybe it's sort of groups or categories of people, but just pause and think, who comes to your mind when you think of those who are far from God? So maybe it's that person in your life who just is incredibly self-indulgent. I'm just a person who drinks to excess, parties all the time, is sexually promiscuous, just sort of always saying yes to themselves, never considering the idea that there might be a God, or that there might be judgment, or that there might be consequences. Maybe that's who some of us think of when we think of being far from God. Or maybe you think of like the outspoken atheist. So not the quiet atheist who just sort of doesn't believe in God, but the outspoken atheist who's trying to convince everybody that God is not real and that if you have faith, you're a fool and is just trying to get everybody as far as they can from God. Maybe for some of us, that's who comes to mind when we think of being far from God. Maybe it's the person waving the rainbow flag at the parade. Maybe it's the avowed and unrepentant racist who's going to stick to their guns. Or maybe for some of you, it's the people that you go to school with or the people that you go to work with who just a steady stream of profanities every time they open their mouth. That's who you think of when you think of somebody being far from God. And here's the thing. I think for a lot of us, when we think of those who we consider to be far from God, our natural response or we find our instinctive response to be two things, to be disgust and disdain. We look at the sin, we look at the farness, the distance between them and God, and we feel a certain level of disgust about their actions, and maybe we also despise them. And I don't even want to say that there's not something that comes from an appropriate place, that we would have a strong and instinctive reaction against sin when we see it. But I want to say that what we're going to encounter in this passage is that God, and thank God for this, God's natural response to people who are far from him is not disgust and disdain. When people are far from God, what we're going to see is that God loves to bring far off people near to him. So I'm not sure if you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. God loves to bring far off people near to him. Is that good news?
Yes.
And that is good news. That is good news for the world. That's good news for everyone. And that's good news for you if you're in here and for one reason or another, you feel far from God. God loves to bring far off people near to him. And in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, that's the truth that Paul is going to lay out for us. If you have a Bible or if you're following along on a Bible app or on your phone, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We're going to see this truth that God loves to bring far off people near to him. And as Paul unfolds this truth, he's going to give us two invitations about how we respond to it. He's going to invite us to respond by remembering and by rejoicing. And so we'll start with this first one. Paul is going to invite us to remember who we were in verses 11 and 12. And we'll go through them one by one. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." And some of you English majors are like, that's not a complete sentence. This leaves us hanging, and you're right. We'll get to where Paul completes the sentence in verse 12, but I wanted to pause to make sure we take in what Paul is doing here. So he starts with therefore, which always makes us look back. And in verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the idea that all of us, we were dead in our sins, but through Christ, God has made us alive. He talks about the idea that we're saved by God's grace and not by our works, that we enter into the family of God by faith and not by any kind of ritual action that we do. He talks about salvation, and now he wants to zero in on a certain group within the believers at Ephesus. He wants to zero in on the Gentiles. He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles. Gentiles are just people who are not ethnically Jewish, which it seems a little bit funny to think like, the people of Israel are just one nation and everybody else is Gentiles. But the reason that this is the case is that as we read the Old Testament, God had chosen the nation of Israel to be a light to all the nations. They were his chosen people. And so you read the Old Testament and they're central to everything that's going on and what God is doing in the world. And because of that, then we eventually have Jesus, a Jewish man himself, who comes as a savior. He appoints 12 Jewish apostles who start to spread the message. And the earliest converts to Christianity are Jews. And then as time goes on, the gospel spreads and churches, like the church at Ephesus, are made up of both people who are ethnically Jewish and ethnically Gentile. And by this time, in fact, in Ephesus, it was probably mostly people who were ethnically Gentiles. And he wants to speak specifically to them. And he says, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And for Jews to be circumcised, for Jewish men, to be circumcised was the outward sign that you were devoting your whole life to God, that you were utterly devoted to the God who had revealed himself to the people of Israel. And he says, you Gentiles, you weren't in on that. You were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And by the way, I love that there was a club and they were like, you know what we're gonna call ourselves? Like, there's the Bloods and there's the Crips and there's the Jets and there's the Sharks. We're the circumcision. Just imagine like the AP reporter doing an interview with that group and like, so how did you come up with this name? This is a group of Jewish, devout Jewish people who prided themselves on their ethnicity and looked at the outsiders and derisively referred to them as the uncircumcised, the outsiders. But Paul is setting the stage. He has a specific message to the Gentiles who are within the church. But I want to tell you, before even getting to verse 12, Paul gives us a couple of hints that God doesn't see our ethnicity as something that's terribly important about us. I'll show you the first hint is at the end. after he talks about being circumcised, he talks about circumcision as something that is done in the body with human hands, which on face value is just, well, obviously, circumcision is done in the body with human hands. But Paul is specifically using a phrase, when he uses the phrase by human hands, that's a phrase that the Jews often used to refer to idols. Idols that were made by human hands. This is a negative phrase for the Jews. And Paul is using it to refer to circumcision. Not because there wasn't a time where God used that as a specific symbol, but he says this is just something that's done by human hands. It's just done in the body. It's not that significant. In fact, he seems to be alluding to something that Moses said all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, when he spoke to the people of Israel, and he didn't talk to them about circumcising their bodies. Some of you know this. He said, circumcise your hearts. He was saying this outward sign is about the idea that we need to be transformed, but the transformation that we need is not primarily physical, it's spiritual. So Paul is saying, yeah, the circumcision is not actually that impressive or important. And the second clue that Paul gives us that he doesn't see ethnicity as really central to who we are is that he doesn't just refer to them as Gentiles, he refers to them as Gentiles by birth. He's emphasizing it. You're a Gentile, you're not a Jew, but that's just how you were born. Like, you didn't accomplish that. Jews didn't accomplish that. This is something that we would see as sort of an accident of genealogy. He says, you're Gentiles, but you're just Gentiles by birth. It's not a central thing about you. And here's why this is so significant. The Gentiles, it could have been very easy for them to have some level of inferiority, feeling like our Jewish brothers and sisters, they've been in on this from the beginning. They're part of the people that God chose, and we're sort of second-class citizens. They said, no, you're just Gentiles by birth. That's not something that's even that important. And even today, some of us might feel like there's something about us that gives us an extra gap, an extra obstacle to overcome to come close to God, and it might be something that's totally outside of our control. It might have, for some of us, it might have something to do with race or ethnicity, but it might just have something to do with the family you were born into. They're like, I'm not like all these church people, like grew up in the church and had Christian parents and have this whole legacy of faith. My parents weren't Christians. My parents aren't Christians. There was no religion. There was no Christianity in my family. And you feel like you're sort of an outsider and you just barely got in. You're just sort of like barely in as a part of the group. Or maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something about you that makes you feel like, I didn't choose this about myself, but it makes me feel like I'm a little bit of an outsider or maybe even ineligible. I mean, we talk in our culture, we talk about sexuality and gender identity a lot. It's a very frequent subject. And as a church, we've looked to be clear on this from the beginning because we want God's life-giving work done in all of us. We believe that sex is a good gift that God has given to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife in marriage. We believe that that is God's good gift to us. We also believe that if you were born a man, that's good, and you're a man. And we believe that if you were born a woman, that's good, and you're a woman. We believe in all of that. We believe that that is God's good for us, that it's not his restrictive will for us, it's his good will for us. Now, here's the deal. With that said, there might be some of you who either really don't feel at home in your body, or you have same-sex attractions, and you've bought the lie of our culture that if you have those things, if you have those feelings, then that is a foundational truth of who you are. That is your identity. And what I want to say is that is a lie from the enemy. And there's nothing about that that makes you ineligible for what God wants to do in bringing far off people near to him. Regardless of how you were born, regardless of the baggage that you have, every human being everywhere is somebody that Jesus invites to repentance and to new life. Paul is laying down hints right now. You might be Gentiles, but I'm going to give away that's not terribly significant as to who God wants to bring near. But let's get to verse 12, because he set the stage. He's used the word remember. It's the one command in this passage. Remember. Verse 12 tells us what he wanted the Gentiles to remember. He says five things. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. He says, I want you to remember these five realities about you. And the first three all sort of go together. They're all kind of similar ideas. And they all revolve around the fact of him saying, you Gentiles were not in on the promises that God had made to the people of Israel. The Jews at least knew about this. They at least were in on the promises. He says, you are separate from Christ, which probably means that he's saying, you weren't even anticipating the coming of Jesus, because you didn't know anything about it. You know, the Jewish people, that they knew about Micah 5:2 that talks about the idea that there's going to be a ruler born in Bethlehem who's going to shepherd his people. The Jews knew about Isaiah 7:14 that talks about the idea that the virgin will give birth and will have a son, and that son will be called Emmanuel because he will be God with us. The Jewish people knew about Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant who ends up giving his life as an atonement for the sin of the people. He's like, the Jews knew about this, saying, you Gentiles, you were separate from that. You didn't even know that this person was coming. And you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, which the way Paul is saying this, the word for excluded, has to do with the idea of being an outsider, because Gentiles were not excluded from joining the nation of Israel. They were invited to join the nation of Israel, and Israel had a way to do that. It was sort of a baptism ritual. We see it happen in the Old Testament, most famously with the Moabite woman Ruth in the book that's aptly titled Ruth, that she's brought into the people of Israel. So when he says this, he's not saying no Gentile could get in if they wanted to get in, but he's saying if you were part of a foreign nation and not part of Israel, you weren't in on all of the things that God was doing in the nation of Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You didn't know about these promises that God had made, all the amazing promises that God had made, most specifically that he had promised a new covenant that he was going to make in Jeremiah 31. He says, I'm going to give a new covenant to the people of Israel. I'm going to put my law in their hearts. I'm going to put my spirit inside of them, and I am going to forgive their sins. And that's why Jesus, when he instituted communion, said, this is the blood of the new covenant. He says, you Gentiles, you weren't in on any of this. At least the Jews knew about it and were anticipating it. You were on the outside of it. That's the first three things he says. The last two go together also. He says, you were without hope and without God in the world. And the Gentiles, they wouldn't have argued with the first three he names. They might have argued with these last two. They might have said, without God in the world, are you kidding me? We had gods. Look, we were very religious. The idea of being non-religious is a very recent idea. Most people throughout history have been very religious. Almost all of the Gentiles in here would have said, without God in the world, we did have an observance of a higher being, of a higher power. But Paul has no problem saying, no, no, no. If you don't know the true God, you're without God in the world. We're told sometimes in our culture that, hey, if you just have a general belief in a God who's a creator, we all kind of believe the same thing. That's not what Paul thought. Paul thought, if you do not believe in the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are without God in the world. And to be without God in the world is to be without hope in the world. And again, the Gentiles might have said, you didn't know us. We had hope. We had optimism. We thought our future was bright. Because that's sort of how we think of hope today. We think hope just has to do with the feeling that there's good things ahead. But the deal is, you can be hopeless and not even realize it. And in fact, I'll give you an illustration for this. I used to love playing Texas Hold'em, which if you don't know, it's a poker game. By the way, if you have a problem with that, you can talk to me afterwards, and we'll talk about that. But it's the way that the game works, if you're not familiar with it, is every player has two cards, and then eventually there's five cards that are put in the middle, and you use the combination of your two cards and the cards in the middle to make the best hand that you can make. And so there's a lot of anticipation involved in this game, because you've got your cards and you're waiting for the right cards to come out in the middle for you to make your hand. And so sometimes you're standing there, you're sitting there and you've got your cards and you're like, oh man, if a club comes out, I'm going to have a flush. Or if an eight comes out, I'm going to have a straight. And you're anticipating what's going to happen, and you're filled with hope, because if the right cards come out, you'll have a good hand. But what you don't know is that sometimes you're anticipating what will happen if the right cards come out, but what you don't know is that somebody else at the table has already made such a good hand that it doesn't matter what comes out, you will never win. Nothing could happen. You could get that club, you could get that eight, it wouldn't matter. You cannot win. In fact, those of you who play, and maybe you don't want to give yourselves away, but those of you who play know that there's a term for this. There's a term when you have no chance of winning. They call it drawing dead. You're drawing dead. You feel like you have hope, but you have no hope. And the fact is, no matter how optimistic you are, apart from Christ, everyone is drawing dead. Everyone is without hope in the world. Now, Paul's zeroing in on Gentiles here, but I just want to give a pause and say, I think that he's already said enough that if there were any Jews reading this, and we're kind of like, yeah, like the Gentiles... The Gentiles better remember their place. The Gentiles better remember where they were and how far they were from God. Paul has already made clear, and he's going to make even more clear in the coming weeks as we go through the rest of chapter 2, that he's using this as a way of showing every person once was far from God. The Jews don't have sort of this special claim on God. In fact, if you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, God says to the people of Israel, don't think for a second that I chose you because you were some impressive people. You were not an impressive people. I chose you because I chose to choose you. I chose you because I chose to put my love on you. And it was my freedom, not your greatness. Paul wants the Gentiles, and he wants everybody to know. He wants everybody to remember how far we were from him before Christ. And so let me just ask the question, why? Why is it so important to Paul that we remember how far we were before Christ? And I think that there's at least three reasons for this. When we remember, we end up having gratitude. When we remember, we end up having compassion. And when we remember, we end up having confidence. When we remember, we who live in the most entitled culture in the history of mankind, we suddenly become grateful. We're humbled because we realize that God doesn't owe us anything. We were once far from God. We were distant from God. And the only reason why we're near is because he brought us near in Jesus. And humble, grateful people are much happier and more joyful than begrudging, entitled people. So maybe some of you in here today, you're like, I am not a very happy person. My invitation to you is to remember who you were, so that you can remember what you've received. When we remember, we're grateful. And also when we remember, we end up being filled with compassion. This is a quick aside, but I actually think remembering is something that's really important for any of us who want to be good parents. And here's the reason. As a parent, it can be easy to watch something that your kid is going through and realize that they have no perspective. And it's easy to almost like roll your eyes at them, like, oh my gosh, they're so upset about this. They're so bent out of shape over this. And you might even be right. They might be reacting foolishly at the time. But you know who else reacted foolishly? You did when you were that age. If you could go back in time, you would have absolutely believed everything that they believe in that moment. And when you remember that, it doesn't mean that you don't try to help. It simply means that you have compassion instead of dismissing them. Paul says, when we remember who we were apart from Christ, we suddenly have compassion on those who are still apart from Christ. And instead of viewing them as the enemies, we view them as people that we want them in on what we've got in on. We have compassion. And then finally, we also have confidence. And here's why. When Jesus saved you, when he brought you near, you did not deserve it. And some of us are plagued by the fact right now we're living in ways that we're like, I don't deserve for God to care about me. You're right. You also didn't deserve it when he saved you. And so if you remember, man, I was far from God. And however you're living as a Christian right now, you were further away from God when you were unsaved. You were far from God, and he loved you enough to bring you near. You get to have confidence that he is with you right now. It's important to remember, but Paul also wants to invite us not only to remember, but he wants to invite us to rejoice. And so even though the word rejoice isn't in the passage here, I think that's the backbone of what Paul is inviting us to do. He's saying, remember who you were and now rejoice in who you are. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Rejoice, celebrate, be excited, because even though it's true that you once were far away, you now have been brought near. And just take in for a second what this means. What this means is that the God of the universe actually wants us near. And that's a weird thought, because sometimes we don't even want us near. We're like, have you met me? Do you know my baggage? Do you know my struggles? Do you know my failures? Who would want me near? God wants you near. God loves you intensely. God loves you so much that he sent his beloved son to have his blood shed on the cross so that he could be near to you. God wants you near. And by the way, if you doubt this, just read the way Jesus handled himself in the Gospels. And what you'll see is over and over again, people who are far from God and who are sort of outsiders within society, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the lepers and the crippled, all of those are people that Jesus wanted to be around. God loves bringing far off people near to him. God wants you near. And so I just want to say, you know, when we from up front, when we talk about Bible reading and when we talk about prayer like we did earlier, when we talk about these things, we're not just saying you should do these Christian practices. We're saying God loves you. He wants you near. Draw near to him. Enjoy the nearness of God. As Jeff already quoted earlier, James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In some ways, Paul could say here, draw near to God because he has drawn near to you. God wants you near to him. And also, don't forget how we got near. Paul says it's Christ's blood that makes us eligible. It's not the fact that you got baptized. It's not the fact that you've done some sort of rituals. It's not the fact that you had a good week this last week and read the Bible 4 times in a row. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you eligible. And we've been talking throughout this series in Ephesians about identity, and this is core to this idea that we can start to think, all right, I'm brought near. And at this time, they could have said, I'm brought near because of my ethnicity is Jewish. And Paul's saying, no, that's not it. Well, I was brought near because I was born in a Christian family. That's not it either. I'm brought near because I've been faithful in my marriage and never stepped out. No, that's not it either. You were brought near only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ for all your sins. And that's the same if you're a Jew or a Gentile. That's the same if you grew up in the church or didn't grow up in the church. And that's the same no matter what you have done to make yourself far. The blood of Jesus Christ remains the same. Remember where you were and remember who you were, but rejoice in who you are. And rejoice in the fact that God loves to bring far off people near to him. And we want to respond by drawing near to him. So I want to talk about some ways that we could respond to this. The first is for those of you who are believers in Jesus. For those of us who are believers, we're invited to draw near to God, to remember who we were, and then to draw near to him. And so maybe today, maybe you've come in, and either there's some sin in your life that you've kind of been tolerating, and that's provided a gap, or maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's not even that there's some specific sin. Maybe you are just highly distracted. And because of being highly distracted, you're not experiencing that nearness to God. There's an invitation for us to say, I want to be close to him, and I want to experience him in my life. And there's a second invitation for us as Christians, and that's that if you have somebody in your life that you have been praying for and you've been hoping comes to faith in Jesus and you have just given up, you're like, it's never going to happen, they're too far from God, there's a reminder that God is in the business of saving people who are far from him. But there's also an invitation to any of you in here who are not believers in Jesus. And that invitation is not to take a next step of faith, it's to take a first step of faith. You know, one of the lies that the enemy likes to give is that you've done something that makes you ineligible to be saved. And I want you to know that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, is the ultimate test case that that's not true. And the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that before he came to faith in Jesus, he was not only far from God, but he was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul threw Christians in prison and oversaw their executions. I don't care how far you are from God or what you've done, you haven't done that. And Paul says, I was brought near so that nobody would think that they're too far away for God's grace. Man, when Paul was brought near, Christians didn't even trust him. They didn't even trust God. They were like, God, you sure about this one? I don't care what you've done. You are not outside of God's reach for his grace. And so right now, I want to invite the members of the prayer ministry team to go ahead and come forward as I'm talking. And don't wait till I'm done talking. Just go ahead and come forward now. We're going to have some time and some opportunity for response right now. The band is going to lead us in a couple of songs. And at any point during these songs, you don't have to wait for another invitation. You don't have to wait for the right moment. At any time during either of these two songs, you can just get out of your seat and you can come and you can get some prayer with one of the members of the prayer ministry team. And man, we want to make this just absolutely normal. We want to make it where it's not weird for us to come forward in prayer. It's not because there's some deep, dark secret or even some crisis in our lives. Although if you have a crisis, it's great to get prayer. We want to make it normal that we respond in prayer when we're rejoicing, when we're burdened, when we're sad, when we're glad, when we just want God's blessing in our lives, that we come forward and say, let's pray about what God has before me. So for some of you, this time of prayer might be about a next step. For some of you, this time of prayer might be about a first step. And I just want to invite you, don't ignore or suppress the voice of the Holy Spirit if he is prompting you to respond. We want to see God at work in our midst, and he moves in us when we take steps to draw near to him. So let me pray for us now. Father, thank you so much that you have brought us near in Jesus. We don't deserve it and we haven't earned it, but we receive it and we rejoice in it. Father, help us to be wise and courageous enough to draw near to the God who's drawn near to us. And I pray that we wouldn't even wait, that we wouldn't wait till we're home or wait till Monday starts, but that right now in this moment, we will respond to you and draw near to you in prayer. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.